Thank you, everyone. I feel like I'm already ready to go home. It's already been just such a blessing this morning, what we've experienced. And it's just kind of getting emotional as Julie was sharing, and as the anthem, we were able to sing the anthem. I don't know if other people got a little bit teary there. But there is something special about Remembrance Day, and sometimes we need it more than just one day a year. But I think, too, just the longer we get away from, those great wars that we remember back hearing about in history class, the longer we get away from knowing or having connections to veterans who have served, I think very often it's very much easier to take for granted what we do have. And we do recognize that the freedoms that we have are not the norm in human history, but the exception. And so it's priceless that, again, we continue to fight and to treasure what we do have. And I'll just move on with that. We are continuing a series, and just maybe I'll get your help in a moment. You probably know the expression. Maybe help me finish the expression. A picture is worth a See, you guys all know that expression. We don't really know where that expression came from. It was believed, number of people have used it and tweaked it, but it was believed that it actually first came from a popular journalist, American journalist from the turn of the last century by the name of Arthur Brisbane, when he was asked a question and his response was, use a picture, it's worth a thousand words. And this morning, we are going to look at the second picture of what we... Yeah, there you go. That's not a very impressive picture. But we are doing this series called Blueprints of Faith, where we're looking at these articles, these 14 articles of faith for our denomination. And I just said that this past week, we were at a convention where they're being voted on. And there is a little bit of an update. All but one got approved. That's another story for another day of which one that is, but the one that we're looking at today did get approved. But the picture that we are going to be looking at is this picture of baptism. So Article 10 is on the ordinances. Last week we looked at the Lord's Supper or communion. This week we're going to look specifically at baptism. And I think this is pretty significant. And again, these are meant to be pictures. And just like many of us today, we're wearing our poppies, and that means it's a picture, right? And when we see that poppy, we're seeing something and we're looking at something more than just a little red flower on the vest, right? When I look at a poppy, again, similar to probably many of you, I can just picture those rows of crosses, right, lined up in Flanders Field. You can just picture all those black and white stills of those scenes from those great wars. You can picture the trenches, right? You can think of those Remembrance Day ceremonies. I think of when I was young, and I think it was 1985, I remember being in our class, and we had a special Remembrance Day assembly, and then they brought in a number of vets from the First World War. And I remember thinking, man, those people are so old. Most of them were in wheelchairs or with walkers. It's hard to believe not one of those is still with us, right? But you just kind of take it for granted. But now, as you realize that generation has passed, when you see the poppy, you can't help but think of those ones that you had the privilege of meeting and shaking their hands so many years ago back in public school, right? So pictures carry a lot of weight. And the pictures that God gives us to leave, these two specific pictures or actions of communion in the Lord's table, I hope, again, we see all of what they represent. Why don't you help me out, and let's read this article, and then we're going to jump in or dive in or take the plunge into baptism this morning. Again, just use some pretty bad puns as we go into it, but let's read it. We'll read the statement on baptism, but also the Lord's table as well, because it's just also a good reminder. I'll start you off and you can finish us off. We believe
that there are only two ordinances or visible symbols of the gospel for the church regularly observed in the New Testament. Baptism is the immersion of the believer in water, whereby the believer obeys Christ's command and identifies with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection.
good. Thank you. I should just mention this, just I'll get in trouble for mentioning this from April in the back, but because I get you folks to read, and so apparently I think last week or one of the other weeks in the video recording, the mic did not pick up the people reading, so April had to go in and read the article, fill that in, and then it responds with me saying, good job. So let's everybody give April a good hand for, you know, filling in the gap in the audio. She does work magic. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some, at baptism. We're going to look at specifically three ways. But maybe let me just say this. I'm going to maybe get in a little bit of trouble for this. Out of all the different articles, there's always things that you like, things that you might want to tweak and stuff. But for the most part, it's all the articles are really good. And I think they bring improvements to our current statement. But if there was one, and somebody remember the 80s popular 80s commercials for Wendy's about their burgers? Do you remember that one? Where's the beef and the little old lady? If there was one article that I think needs a little bit more beef, it's the one on Baptist. We are Baptists, so you would expect something a little bit. There's nothing wrong with it, but there's not a whole lot of beef with it. So I'm going to try to beef it up a little bit as we look at this idea of baptism this morning. And we're going to look at it three ways. First of all, is baptism as obedience. Second, baptism as identification. And third, baptism as visualization. Now, the first way to look at it is this idea of baptism as obedience. Again, one of the ways we call this in our statement, in our article, is as ordinances. Again, that just comes from this idea that these are things that Christ has commanded his church to continue to participate in generation after generation, right? They've been ordered for us to be faithful in these aspects. Now, a very simple way I could do this is just say, hey, these are the ways. This is when Christ commands it, he said it, we should do it. Could look at, you know, other places where the apostles give that same command. So for example, probably the most obvious place would be some of the final words that Jesus says to his disciples at the end of, recorded for us at the end of Matthew. We often call this the Great Commission. And Jesus says this, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, right? It's pretty simple. Go do this. I'm leaving you. This is one of the first and major charges he tells us to do. Again, this is followed up. Again, a great follow-up to this is when we come to Pentecost Sunday, the birth of the church. Peter gives the first Christian sermon, and I'm grateful to hear it was an actual Baptist sermon. Do you know how we know that? Because right when he was finished, we read these words. He says, now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And here's Peter's response, repent and be baptized, every one of you. So again, you know, good lines there, but that's where it starts, right? And again, every time, and we're going to draw this out, when people hear and receive that message, the response to it was, again, to receive baptism. But maybe there's another reason why I think it's important to look at. Is not only is it obedience, but it's also sort of the obedience as it really serves as the starting line of the Christian faith. Let me just point out a few things as it relates to that. And the first place I like to go is the Gospel of Mark. And this is the way the Gospel of Mark begins. He says, the beginning of the gospel, right? That's how Mark begins his gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, does Mark start with the birth narratives of Jesus like Matthew and Luke? No. He actually starts with John the Baptist. And then listen to what he says. As is written, Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. And then again, he references Isaiah, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So how are they preparing this gospel work? And then we read these. John appeared baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance and for the forgiveness of sins. Right? So even before Jesus appears on the scene, we're told that this messenger who goes before the way is there. And what is he doing? He's calling people to baptism. It's interesting, even Jesus, all four gospels, before we know of what he said or what he taught or performed any miracles or anything like that, the first thing we learn before he did that is he received baptism from John. Think about also the great apostle Paul, and I love that story. He has the bright light, the vision on the Damascus Road, and then he's told to go to this fellow by the name of Ananias. And so after Ananias gives him his sight back, Paul says, okay, what do I do now? And I love how it's recorded in Acts 22. And Ananias quite literally said, well, what are you waiting for? Rise up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Right? Again, it's this idea, it's that first act, it's that act of preparation. Maybe another, well, kind of touch base on this a little bit later as well, but why do we start with baptism? Well, I don't know how you started your day. I know how I started my day. I know how I start most days, probably thankfully for most people in this room. Even, believe it or not, before I even have my first cup of coffee, the first thing I do is I go into the shower, right? I get washed, I get clean. That's a good way to start. Priests in the ancient world, before they even, again, they're going to get bloody, they're going to deal with sacrifices, but before they did that, they had to wash, they had to clean up. And again, just listen to some of these already verses I've already shared. John appeared, baptizing them in the wilderness and proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Or listen again to the words that Ananias gives to Paul. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And then again, why does Peter tell people to be baptized after his first sermon? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. Right? It's again, it's this starting point. It's that cleansing point. It's that washing point. One of the things I always love about New Year's, I'm not one of those traditionalist who always makes a New Year's resolution. I've tried that before. I usually fail, like in most things, trying to keep up with them. But there is something about when that calendar rolls over, it just feels like it's a new start, right? Nothing dramatic changes, but it just, something feels new, especially when you've had a bad year, right? If 2025 year is, if it's been hard, you're just like, well, I'm looking forward to 2026, regardless. There's just something about it. And again, that's sort of that idea of baptism. It reminds us that there is something new taking place in our lives. It's like a new, fresh start. Let's just clear away the past. Let's get rid of it and turn it over to Jesus, and let's allow him to make things new. And we do that through the picture and the obedience of baptism. The second thing is, baptism is not just obedience, it's identification. Every time we read about baptized, it's just not just baptism for the sake of baptism, but quite specifically, we're being baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized into the Holy Trinity. The other place we're told that we're baptized into is into this body, this thing called the church. Just listen to a passage from Romans and another when coming from Galatians, but it says, again, even in the Great Commission, it says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But listen to this from Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ Jesus? We're baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too may walk into this newness of life. Or Paul says this in Galatians, for in Christ you were all sons of God through faith. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Right? We're baptized not just for the sake of it, but we're baptized into the name and into the one we are baptized to, which is Jesus Christ. And one of the things that you'll notice when Paul writes it, he just assumes those he's writing to have already received baptism. But we're also not just baptized into Christ, but we're also baptized into this body of other baptized believers, right? This thing that we call the church. This is what Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians. He says the body, and Paul's using the body as a metaphor for the church. It's a unit. Though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they are one body, right? So it's kind of like, you know, we've got a body that's one thing, but it's made up of, you know, head and shoulders, knees and toes, head and shoulders, knees and toes, and all the different bits, right? They're all necessary. So it is with Christ, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into this one body. And again, it doesn't matter whether we're Jews, Greeks, slave, or free. We were all given the one Spirit to drink with this baptism as we come together. Now, I'm going to do a little something here that might be a little bit controversial, but probably not really in a Baptist church. But one of the things we wrestle with, and one of the things that I love about Trentside is we've got such an eclectic group of people who come. We've got a number of people who come from all sorts of different church traditions. We've got Brethren and Pentecostal and Anglicans. I don't know how they all get through this, through security when they come in here on a Sunday morning. But just when it comes to different church backgrounds, tradition backgrounds, a lot of those traditions are formed based on certain aspects of practice and belief. And shocking for Baptists, the thing that kind of separated us was this idea of baptism. And next week, we're going to talk, looking at two articles that deal with sort of the relationship between the church and government and living in the world and the culture that are kind of really fitting for what we're thinking about in Remembrance Day. I'm looking forward to telling a little bit of story of some of that roots of why we got the name Baptist and why this distinctive came for our specific tradition and denomination. But again, one of the things that was really central to that early Baptist movement and continues is this idea of baptism being a clear identity marker with his church. So again, why is there this emphasis? So some churches will practice what we would call infant baptisms, others what we would call believer's baptism or more of an adult baptism. And the reason behind that is very, very simple. I'm going to give a little bit more historical context next week, is that in every case, with the possible exception of Jesus, who's kind of an exception on his own, when we read about baptisms in Scripture, it's always they hear a message and they respond to that message. It's being able to hear it, and then that's the action. Again, we've looked at a number of those passages, both from John the Baptist. We have looked at it from Peter in his first message. We've looked at it from Paul. That was the first thing Paul was called to do. But here's another couple examples, and this is going to one of the very first. We call usually Philip the Evangelist, one of the early deacons, or really probably the first missionary of the church, the first person that we know took the gospel message outside of Judea. And he says this is what we read in Acts chapter 8. He says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Again, so you get this picture, this response. They hear the message, and how do they respond? Men and women were being baptized. Immediately, you follow that, Philip gets this road to head to the land of Gaza, sort of the historical enemies and sometimes current enemies of the people of Israel. And as he goes there, he sees an Ethiopian eunuch. And he hears this Ethiopian eunuch reciting the words of Isaiah the prophet. And he's like, "I recognize that." So he goes over to him and says, "Hey, do you know what you're reading? Do you know what you're talking about?" And he's like, "How am I supposed to know unless somebody tells me?" And so Philip, being the evangelist that he is, he uses that example and shares the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. And then all of a sudden, as he's done this, he goes, "Hey, I see some water. What's stopping me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "Hey, let's get at it." And they get baptized right there. And then, again, so there's this response. They hear this message, and that first response or obedience is in baptism. And then lastly, so we see as baptism as obedience. We see it as identification. But now let's finally look at this idea of baptism. We could call it as representation, but I like the word visualization. Right, certain, again, oftentimes, and I kind of miss this, if you kind of look over there originally in behind there where we had the little lamps, that's our old baptismal tank. And churches, Baptist churches, usually have a nice big baptismal tank. I don't know if I would trust using that right now. It could be a problem. So often in our places, we love going down to the lake at or even into pools, especially during the warmer months of the year. However, we have also used lots of hot tubs over the winter months and videos and things like that just because of practicality. But baptism carries a pitcher, right? Again, there is that idea that a pitcher is worth a thousand words. Even that article we read, we're reminded that these are the communion and baptisms are visible symbols of the gospel. So let me just kind of mark this out quickly, how it is a visible expression of the gospel. The first two are not necessarily good pictures, but they help us get a little bit of background. The first one is just the simply a little lesson in Greek. The word baptism or baptize is from a bap word, and it just simply means to dip, to dunk, to immerse, to submerge, right? Similar like when we talked about communion last week and you hear fancy words like Eucharist and it sounds really fancy, sounds really religious. We think of baptism as being a really religious word. No, it's just a common word that we've, over time and tradition, has kind of infused, so we think it more of a religious way, right? I think of it this way. My favorite, you know, and I think this is the best Baptist donut and the best Canadian donut, you get the best of both of them, is that maple dip donut, right? That Tim Hortons maple baptized donut, right? That's kind of that picture. That's all it means, is to dip, to submerge. So you could call this, hey, what tradition are you? You're Baptist, or you could be called a bunch of dips. It's basically the same thing. We're often abused of that. I know, sorry, bad jokes. But that's just simply what the term means. The other thing too is just maybe secondly, historically, the idea of immersion was the regular version. In fact, was it for most of the history of the church. In fact, most of the early discussion was not modes of how you should baptize, but really should you baptize three times or just once? In fact, there's a third, I didn't write it down, I should have caught it, but there's a popular third century church father who actually wrote a statement to anathematize churches that only dunk their parishioners once, right? It should be they should shove them under three times, you know, hopefully brought them up three times and not only two times, but, you know, that was my father's always joke when he went to, when I was baptized, he says, I'm going to baptize you three times, but I'm only going to bring you up twice. Here's a little note from history, even within the Catholic Church. We don't think of Catholics today as immersers, but they didn't allow for another mode until about 753, and they didn't solidify it till 1311, all right? And so even different denominations often concede that it's by immersion. Now, again, I'm talking about this, and I think most of us concede, yeah, maybe the method is not the most important thing, right? The thing is, what does God's word say? What is the heart of the person being baptized? Where is it at? I think we would say that is by far the most important thing. But the reason why I think it does matter is because, again, what is it supposed to be? It is supposed to be a picture of the gospel. How does it create that picture of the gospel? One, we've already looked at this, is it's a picture of washing, right? So oftentimes, it is always, and we've already looked at a number of references, it's being washed away from our sins. Recognize that the guilt of our sin has been removed in Jesus Christ. Again, I love those lines. This is the third time I'm going to repeat it, but I love what Ananias says to Paul, right? What are you waiting for, Paul? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name, right? It's just this beautiful picture. Secondly, it also calls to mind some of those great rescues and redemption stories of Israel's past, right? We think about how God saved mankind through Noah and the flood, right, from those flood waters. We think about God, how God rescued Moses and the Israelites by taking them through the Red Sea. We think about even as they crossed into the, and they were about to face the adversity of going into the promised land and dealing with all the Canaanites that were there, before they stepped in there, they went through the Jordan River, right? Jesus, when he was asked, what sign will you give for us? And he says, the sign of Jonah. As he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so will the Son of Man. Here's one of those pictures too. We kind of miss this, but for the ancient Hebrew mind, the sea the waters were seen as a place of chaos, a place of death. Right? We see this even in the final chapters of Revelation, where we're told that not only Hades, but the sea gave up their dead. And then as we're told of the new Israel, right, the new heavens and the new earth, he said there is no longer any sea. Why? Because the sea represented death. It represented chaos. It represented an enemy that attacked. And God has conquered it, right? And it's this picture of baptism, that this place of turmoil and unrest and death has been conquered. We've come through the other side, right? So there's that great picture. And then finally, and most importantly, it is this picture to visualize what Christ did on our behalf, dying and rising to life, his death on the cross and his resurrection on the third day. And that we and that hope of the gospel, as we put our trust into him, it's this picture of being dead to our old life, dead to our sins, but we raised to new life in Jesus Christ, both in the now, but for all eternity. Again, let me just read some of these passages from Paul. This is from Romans chapter 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in his death, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And then verse 11, so you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Where's that picture from? It's that picture of baptism. And then again, Paul says this in Colossians, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Right? It's a picture of death and resurrection. Death and resurrection of our Savior, first and foremost, but death and resurrection of our own life and what's been made available and promised through Jesus Christ. So why do we do baptism? We're called to it. It's a called form of obedience. It's a call, it's a place of identification. And it's also, again, just this beautiful visualization. And I love that kind of with similar to the words of Jesus and Arthur Brisbane. Why do we use baptism? Because we're called to use a picture. It's worth a thousand words. And the pictures Jesus calls us to paint over and over again are the pictures of baptism and communion. And again, I just thank you for being able to share a little bit on baptism. And again, one of the things too, anybody has questions, if you've never been baptized and say, hey, now's the time I would like to, or maybe come from even a different tradition, say, hey, I'd like to know some more. Please come, reach out, and talk to us. We'd love to, again, to meet, to talk, to share, and just, again, express that. But just so grateful for you being here and be able to express this beautiful picture of baptism.